Well, yeah, okay, good. I don't see any red light. You know, I don't mind this thing, but it sticks me in the side when I'm singing the hymns. And it's sticking me in the side. It might be hard to preach a message with something sticking you right in the side. But we will get through, I think. Turn with me to Matthew 12 in the scripture this morning. And you might not think exactly that this is going to be a holiday message or a Christmas message, but we'll tie it in a little bit, depending on how the message flows. All right, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now, this morning, I want to take your mind back for a moment to about the time of the Maccabees. Judas Maccabeus, see, I told you I'd get some holiday in already, right? It's the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. Judas Maccabeus is going to win a victory at that time, and with the oil burning in the lamps, it becomes the festival known as the Feast of Lights, which the Lord Jesus actually does celebrate in the Gospel of John. And at that time of the Maccabees came to the forefront a group that was going to preserve the nation in certain of its traditions and certain of its beliefs. The group is known as the Pharisees. There's actually four groups that come out right around that time. One is the Pharisees, one is the Sadducees, one is the Essenes. And then there's a fourth one that don't have a name. They call themselves the fourth group. That's what they did. They said, "We're the fourth group. We don't really have a name." So in any event, the Pharisees kind of come to prominence. That's good, by the way. That's right. Do the other one, too, yeah. I need as little distraction as possible with the, all right. So the thing is that the Pharisees kind of come into play right then. Now, the name Pharisee actually means separated one. That's what they call themselves, separated ones. Right away, right from the get-go, you can see the problem of pride coming down the track, as they call themselves the separated ones. Now, I'm thankful that you are all here today. I thought you might have gone to Mountain Ridge. You see my mom and my brother Steve here today? No. You know who's speaking at Mountain Ridge? My brother Tom. So my mom calls me. She says, "Tim, I'm not going to be at Woodside on Sunday because your brother Tom is at Mountain Ridge. Have a good message." So that goes. Well, let me tell you something about him before this gets on too far here. I remember my brother Tom was born in 1955 on November 6th. And the day, so that would have, like, if I'm doing the math right, in 1968, then he would have turned 13. Does that sound right to you? Or thereabouts? Good. A math tutor says it's good. So on November 7th, 1968, he's walking around the house very discouraged, burdened, and troubled. So Steve, who you know is kind of a happy-go-lucky guy, comes up to him and says, "What's the matter with you?" "Oh, Steve, I can't get into it. It's too much. You wouldn't understand." And Steve says, "Well, try me. I mean, yesterday you seemed okay. I mean, what's the issue today?" "Steve, you don't understand. And you know why you don't? Because you're not a teenager. Teenagers are burdened with things, Steve, that you do not quite understand." So Steve just looked at him and, you know, didn't engage. The Pharisees are the separated ones. They are bowed down with burdens because they're very spiritual. They're more spiritual than you. They're separated from you. You see. You know, when I bring, most of the times when I speak, I bring this Bible. Have you seen it? It's kind of all falling apart. And it's a big Bible. I use it because I can't really see the words because it's big. I don't really use it necessarily to say I'm more spiritual than you, but I could. I could say, look at the condition of this Bible. You know, Look at the condition of my robe. Look at how many things I am wearing. Look at the expression on my face. And this will show you that I am very much a spiritual man, and I am a separated one. So you may all envy me in the process, and all you little boys and, well, boys growing up in Israel, you want to aspire to be like me. Don't have a lot else, so that's about what they have. All right. So these are the Pharisees. Now, the problem with the Pharisees is in the process of time, it's not so much that they become corrupt. They're already corrupt because they're human beings. We're also human beings. At the end of this particular verse, or at this particular section, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to quote from Hosea. We may get to it. And in that spot of Hosea, he says, men in general are corrupted. People are already corrupted. They can have the title of priest or the title of whatever you want to say, but they are corrupted in their hearts. But in the process of time, as it gets to this modern day, what they have decided to do is exchange anything that could be deemed spiritual more for love of the praise of men and most definitely love of money, and also a religion that doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the scriptures. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. There are two things in the Jewish law that the Pharisees could lean on. One was the written law. One was what God gave to Moses, but there was another tradition called the Mishnah, which you've probably heard of, kind of codified. Isn't that funny? It would be an oral tradition of the Mishnah that to be codified by the prince, Rabbi the Prince, they called him. He was from Judah. It was around the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, not too far from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ lived, but instead he codifies what the Jews called the Mishnah, which was the oral traditions of what they also said God gave to Moses on the Mount in addition to the Scripture. And how would you learn oral traditions? I'll repeat it to you, you repeat it to her, she repeats it to him. And the one who was best at this repetition was going to be one of the best scholars that there were. Not a lot of this had anything to do with the Bible, though. Now, this is, in ways, it's kind of almost funny a little bit, except it's not funny, because you can see in that Mishnah, as they've been written now, if you read these things, you see the seeds of the corruption that exists in the church today. Let me give you for instance. When it comes to this, when it comes to grain on a Sabbath day and picking grain on a Sabbath day, in the Mishnah, in those oral traditions, what they said was, you can't work on a Sabbath day, and that includes a lot of things. And somebody said, well, can I feed my cow on a Sabbath day? And they said, yes, you can. They got together and they decided, yes, you can feed your cow, but you can only feed him one handful of grain. If you feed him more than one handful of grain, you're breaking the Sabbath. So now, somebody else, this is like the tax law, right? You know, people get paid big dollars to, as soon as the tax law comes out and it's actually incomplete and it's written down, now people get paid all kind of money to see if they can legally get around this, that, or the other thing. Now, the next thing is that somebody comes back and says, look, I carried two handfuls to my cow today because he seemed kind of hungry and, you know, didn't seem too happy, so I went back and got him another handful. All right, well, was I breaking the Sabbath? Well, how big were the handfuls? Well, they weren't that big. I mean, it didn't fit my whole hand. All right, well, I'll tell you what. Give a little donation to the temple over there, and we'll be okay. Does that sound familiar to you at all? I mean, where does this all start, right? So, and there are 39 applications in the Mishnah as to how much grain you can carry to your cow. 39 of them. Different exceptions. If you go to the corn and you first pluck the corn, if you carry the plucked corn in your hand as opposed to the actual corn in your hand, well, the plucked corn is taking up a little bit more of your hand, so you're okay for another handful. This type of thing. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ is going to go right past that. He's going to go right past all of that. He's going to go right past all of that. And what he does instead, when he says about the grain, he brings up David. He brings up David. Now, this is interesting. David is the king of Israel, who had at one time been surrounded by enemy nations that hated him and wanted to dethrone him, and David beat them all. He beat them all. They paid tribute to him. The Pharisees in this situation are still in bondage to Rome, kind of paying tribute to Rome. Rome doesn't necessarily recognize the Pharisees, except for the fact that they can keep the nation in check. You keep a man in check a lot, by the way, when you control his religion. You keep a man in check if you control his religion, and you will also control his wallet if you control his religion. And at the end of the day, lo and behold, isn't it interesting that the stream of money goes from his wallet to your wallet, the rabbi, or whoever you want to say. Rabbi is another beautiful term. You know what rabbi actually means? In its most benign sense, it means teacher. And in its hardest sense, what it means is master. That you're actually my master. You're actually someone who's kind of in between me and God, and you're helping me along that path. And yes, I appreciate the Lord, but I appreciate you a little more because you're human and all the rest of that. That's what rabbi means. So, what the Lord does is he brings up David, and he begins to talk about David in one of his situations of humiliation, a situation that's presented in the Bible for us to see, and you know we're not going to go there, but it's in 1 Samuel. It's in 1 Samuel 21. He's there at a place called Nob. Now, what happens to David in this situation? Well, David is fleeing for his life, and David is not really well. He's not well. He's not well physically. He's not really well mentally. He's certainly not well emotionally. And spiritually, he is kind of losing his grip. The reason he's losing his grip, and I'm convinced about this, that happens when you have to face battles that you didn't expect to face. All of you here today will face the battles that you are expected to face. I know you all. You are brave, good people. You are valiant in the name of the Lord. You will get up every day and face life's battles. For the most part. But there are going to come some times when you have to face a battle that you didn't think you had to face, that this wasn't supposed to be like this. And that's at that point that things get a little bit different. And then in addition to that, you don't see the end game of that battle. You don't see how this is really going to, I mean, you see the water going down the river, and then you also see, you know, that there's a cliff up there, and that's about what your end game is. You don't see any way out of the situation. When David's in this situation, that's the frame of mind that he's in. He doesn't see the end game, and that's when people crack. So he cracks. Why does he crack? Did he crack when he had to fight a lion or a bear to save a sheep? No, because he expected to fight. He knew a lion liked to eat sheep. So he's out there. He gets into the face of the lion, and he slays the lion. And then he slays the bear. He doesn't make a big discussion about it. He actually doesn't talk about it until he has to. That's part of the fight. He knows that it's there. This is good. And then when he goes to fight Goliath, he says he's defying the armies of the living God. This is a fight that I am going to fight. I'm going down into the field. I know it's going to be a fight, but I'm going into it. I'm going into it. But the fight that he didn't expect was the fight with Saul. He doesn't really know how to respond. He doesn't quite know how to respond to that situation that comes against him from Saul, because Saul is also anointed by God. Saul knows the Lord. He has helped Saul. He has comforted Saul. He has fought Saul's battles. He's best friends with Saul's son, who recognizes him as the anointed king. And all of a sudden, it's going to get very difficult for David when, in the insanity and rage of jealousy that Saul has against him, this comes against him now, and he is not really ready, prepared for that. He doesn't really have experience in that. The Bible says in Romans 5 that patience works experience. David didn't have a lot of experience right then. You know, experience is something that's a very, there's only one way you can get it. That's by getting the experience. That's, you know, about that word experience. The only way you can get it is through experience. So I could watch 1,000 times I watched, throw the left jab, throw it again. You're out there. Shift your weight properly, everything's fine. But the first time I'm in the ring, I throw the left jab, and as I'm bringing my left jab back, there was something in between my left jab and my jaw. That was my opponent's right hand. And I said, what is this doing here? I actually said that 1/10 of a second before it hit me, which is a good thing, by the way. You got to see the shot. If you see it hit you or about to hit you, you actually can get your body ready to get hit. It's the shot you don't see coming that hits you that gets you out. But the shot that you see coming, even if you see it for 1/10 of a second, you're like, oh, well. Darn, next time. So what can I possibly do to stop that right hand? I got to learn it on the job right now. Well, maybe I can double jab. Maybe I can dip and lean my head to the right a little bit so when that shot comes in, boom. But I got to time it right. Experience. That's all it is. Patience, experience. And in your situation, in the Christian situations, patience, experience, and hope. And then the Bible leads to good things. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. So this is the road that David's on. But at this particular moment, he's in that bitter situation of having experience. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to comment on him now. The Lord is going to comment on him. And this is what the Lord says. And I do want you feeling good about this holiday season. So hopefully by the end of this message, you feel good. Not too many of you are feeling good right now, I don't think, based on what I see. We have to change that a little bit. Get the people feeling good when they leave the message so that the next time you look forward to coming to church, you have a good feeling in your heart about that. That's a good rule for anything that you do in life, by the way. Leave where you're having a good time, because then when you have to come back, you'll say, like, don't stay at Great Adventure too long, because then you'll never want to go back. All right. Some of this stuff isn't in the message, by the way. It's kind of like there's a little spontaneity involved. That's what we need. All right. Now, this is what the Lord says about David. He says, have you not read what he did and those who were with him? He ate the showbread, but only for the priests. Now, as David is running from Saul, he goes to the priest at Nob, and the first thing he says to the priest is, I'm here on a secret mission from the king. It's so important that I can't tell you what it is. It's tremendously important. As a matter of fact, it's holy. It's a holy mission I'm on from the king. Now, I need some food. And the priest says, we only have the showbread. David knows that's not exactly, to be eaten by him. But he says, give me the bread, and he takes it. The next thing he says is do you have any weapons here? I need a weapon. And the priest says, we have only one thing, the sword of Goliath, who you killed. And David says, there is no sword like that in the world. Give me that. And he has to reach over the ephod to get the sword. The ephod is something that was holy. That's the way that God communicated to his people at certain times. And David has to reach over the ephod to pick up the sword of Goliath. And now I wonder what he felt like when he wrapped his hand around the handle, the same handle that he used to kill the giant in the first place, when he was trusting in the Lord. And now he's trusting in his own arm as he reaches over to get that sword. And then the third thing what happens is, as a result of Doeg the Edomite being there and reporting to Saul, there are about 30 priests that are slain as a result of David being there at Nob. Now, we just finished a study in the book of Judges, and maybe you enjoyed the study in the book of Judges. Maybe there's some times that you got a little depressed as you went through the book of Judges. You guarantee certain things will happen about the book of Judges. You look and see where the people went wrong. This is where we went wrong. This is where they went wrong. I could guarantee you almost anything that if someone's going to preach on Samson, they're going to preach unfulfilled potential. That's what leaps off the pages all the time of the story of Samson, is unfulfilled potential. So you look at Judges and you say, these are difficult times. We say that as human beings. These are difficult times, and we have to avoid certain mistakes, do certain things that are good if we can. And I wonder what would happen. It will happen eventually. This will actually happen. The Lord Jesus Christ will attend the Bible study at this chapel, at this place. Now, I don't know exactly when, and a lot has to happen before he does that. But I believe that this place is consecrated and holy enough to him that no matter what happens to the building in the time of our being away and with him, no matter what happens to him, I believe he's going to want to come back. And he'll want to have a breaking of bread service with us. He'll want to have a Bible study with us. Now, when we come into our Bible study, and I'm in Bible study on Tuesday night, we come in and we all have hopefully something to say, and Jim leads and he does a great job keeping it an even, easy keel on things. But if the Lord Jesus was there personally present, there would probably be a decent amount of hesitancy to speak or say anything, although someone might say something to kind of, you know, help the meeting along, whatever it is, but we'd all be waiting for what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to say. This is what the Lord Jesus would say about Samson. This is what the Lord Jesus would say about Moses. This is what the Lord Jesus would say about Ruth and about Deborah. And we just sit there and we just let that scroll unfold, just like he did when he was 12 years old with the teachers of the law. By the way, if you had the Lord over your house this afternoon, I guarantee you one thing he would want to do. He'd want to talk to you about the scripture. And if you said to him, can you take a few moments and go over this particular passage with me? I'm not exactly sure what it means. That's where his heart is. That's where he'll live. And that's what he'd love to do. So now, in this instance, he talks about David at Nob. This is how the Lord Jesus sees it. How does the Lord Jesus see it when it comes to you? How does he see it when it comes to me? It's not the easiest question to know. But if you believe in the living, risen Lord, if we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, and he lives, as the hymn says, you ask him. Ask him, how does he feel about this particular phase of your life, this particular situation of your life, whatever it is. You can ask the risen Lord how he feels about the situation. You probably know what men feel. Maybe you've asked men or women, or maybe you've read books, or maybe you've, I don't know, try to figure stuff out on your own, and all of that's good. But the best thing to do is go to the risen Lord and quietly ask him and persevere in prayer, and the risen Lord will answer you as to how he feels about the situation. And this is how he feels about David in this spot. If it is kind of like a Bible study in Judges, and we do sit around a table downstairs or up, where we happen to be on that Tuesday night, we're going to say, well, David, the first thing he does is he cracks. And we shouldn't crack. And the second thing that he does is that he lies outright. And we shouldn't lie. And the third thing he does is he eats the showbread, and that's not the right thing to do either. And then after that, he's trusting in the sword of Goliath. He's really heading down on a, you know, significant downtrend here. And then finally, he occasions the death of all those priests. That's what he does. Does the Lord Jesus say any of that? He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't bring up one word about that. That's a good thing to know. That's a good thing for you in your heart to know, a good thing for me in my heart to know. That as he looks at that situation, he knows that David is in trouble, and he identifies with the fact that David is actually running as the rejected king of Israel. What do the Pharisees know about running as a rejected king of Israel? Not a whole lot. They're pretty good when it comes to how much corn am I going to carry in the hand to the cow so they don't get in trouble with the rest of the Pharisees or whatever it is. They're all right with that, but they don't know a whole lot about running as God's rejected king. What do you think is in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ about this with David? Well, I'll tell you, there's three things I can think of. And I think that if you apply these three things to your own heart and your own life, you are going to go, you're on the way, man. You're making good progress. The first thing is that David's in the fight. That's why he's cracking in the first place, because he's in the fight. He's in the fight. Now, you got a fight that you got to fight every day. When you get up and you put your feet on the floor, which is the first thing you put on in the morning, you put your feet on the floor. These are the jokes, man. Nobody's with me. The first thing that happens is you put your feet on the floor, and then you look up and you say, Lord, it's another day in ways, it's another fight. Because what the Lord says to you today is, today you still have your flesh, you have to fight your flesh. The devil is in the world, and you have to fight the devil. And then the world is in the world, and you have to fight the world. And that's not all, by the way. If it was just that, maybe we could kind of live through the fight and fight the fight. But there's other things. You have to carry a cross, he said. In addition to that fight and those enemies, who don't know anything about fighting, by the way, the devil, the world, and Satan are all easy foes, right? No problem. Everybody beats them. Every time they fight, they lose, right? No. They win a lot. A lot. You know, the devil's, sometimes if he has his way with you, he's seen you coming a long way off, and he's seen you a million times. He knows what to do with you. You struggle with pride. He's never dealt with anybody who struggled with pride before. Yeah, he has. He has. And he's got his ways. There's a lot of different formulas that he has for you. You know, it hasn't exactly been found yet. He hasn't found it. Don't worry, he'll find it. He'll find it. He's in the back room with the chemistry thing going on like that. He says, yeah. And all of a sudden, you're running. You're running like a rejected king. Well, in any event, where was I now? Who talks about Satan being a chemist? Nobody. Who plans on it? Also nobody. Good grief. All right. Now, as we do move on here, mercifully, we'll move on. The thing is that you have that enemy, those enemies to fight. But in addition to that, the Lord said, you have to take up your cross. You have to carry a cross for me. He who doesn't bear his own cross after me, he's not worthy of me. You know what it is, the cross that you have to bear in life. You'll know what it is, you know, when it comes. The cross that he lays upon your back, and you have to carry it. It's not really a fight. It's separate from the fight that we were just talking about. But it's a cross that you have to carry. And you know what the hard part about the cross is? And this is one thing I don't like, and I'm not cut out for. It's slow death. That's what crucifixion is. It's a slow death. It's not easy. It's hard to die on a cross. In the Lord Jesus Christ's case, it was over in 6 hours, but he was there as God the Son. Many men hung on that cross. He dismissed the spirit, but many men hung on that cross for 4 to 6 days. And to say you have to take your cross out and come after me, that's a very hard thing to do. And it's a cross that if you're going to be serious about following the Lord, you're going to have to do that. And in addition to that, you know, you're living in a world that is not going to recognize, is not really going to care at all as to whether or not David was rejected back here at Nob and whether or not he is the picture of the rejected coming king. They're not going to care about that at all. The world doesn't care about it. It will care a lot about making its next dollar and then how to relax. Make the next dollar and then relax. We care about sports because we can relax. We got to care about work because we're going to make the next dollar. That's how the world operates. And it operates on that basis. And it's being, I'll tell you what, I'll throw this one into the message here because I think I should. But I'll tell you what, what's coming down the track fast right now that a lot of these companies are pouring a lot of money into, when I mean billions of dollars, is artificial intelligence. What it is going to mean is that they're going to know more and more and more and more about you until finally, when all this technology in its perfection and higher state is going to be laid at the feet of someone who is going to know a tremendous amount about you, including who you worship and where your loyalties lie. Now, when the Lord Jesus said that the abomination of desolation, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. What he said was, you better move fast, and you better move as fast as you can. If you're a believer living on earth at the time, when the beast puts up a statue in the temple, in a reconstructed temple, at that point, you have a very short lifespan if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is he going to know that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows because of all the information that's being fed into the stuff that we deal with every day that eventually is going to be laid down in front of him. He's going to know. When the first beast, Antiochus Epiphanes, came and killed the people in Jerusalem, They all stayed in their houses. They thought that if they were in their houses, he wouldn't suspect them of any rebellion. And he went right into their houses and he killed 80,000 of them. 80,000 he killed. When the Lord says, when you hear about the second beast setting up that temple, don't think you're not going to have time to do a whole lot. You know, he says, if you're on the rooftop, before when Antiochus Epiphanes was coming, he was coming from a little distance. You're on the rooftop, you had a chance to go down, pack up your stuff, say goodbye to people, and get moving. And the Lord says, you're not going to have any time like that at all. I tell you what, the way that this is going, if you're doing something, if you are just doing something, if you're stuck in traffic or whatever it is, I mean, I use this as a, it's going to sound funny, but I do mean it. I really do. If we don't have self-driving cars, which is another thing that all of this is being poured into, which is, I guess that's okay with me. I don't really care all that much, although I like to drive, but I don't like traffic jams. But if you're in, let's say for argument's sake, you're in a traffic jam, and you hear that the beast has set up that that image in that temple, you got one of two choices. You can get out of the car and start running, or you can stay there and die, because he's going to find you fast. He's going to know right where you are, and he's going to know right where. They know where you are now. It's not hard with the GPS and stuff like that. People know how, you know, where you are. In that day, it's going to be perfected to the point, and in addition to that, he's going to know what your mind is, because you're going to be walking around with something inside you that generally is going to be able to communicate your thoughts to anybody. You won't have to speak anymore. That's another part of artificial intelligence. That's wonderful. So that all the stuff, the bad stuff that's going through our cell phones and internet and stuff, we won't really need that anymore. We'll just think it to the person that we want to be inappropriate with, and it'll happen, and they'll think it back. All in the works. All in the works. And you can read about it. Nobody's hiding it. Nobody's hiding it. They're just saying, this is why all these companies made all this money in the first place, so they can take the world to this spot. All right. Now, this is the fight that the Lord, the blessed thing about this is, as you see this begin to unravel, and as you know that there's enemies in your heart, and as you know that you have to wrestle with the devil, and as you know that you have to wrestle with the world and take up your cross, the blessed Lord Jesus knows this. He knows this. He's not going to look upon your life, and I could use this as authority, he's not going to look upon your life and say, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, and it was just a big downward slope. What he's going to say is probably something very different, if you make it different. And here's how you make it different, because this is how what David did. David confessed his sin at Nob. By the end of that chapter, he is saying that I'm the one who's occasioned the death of those priests. He confessed his sin. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and start to talk about things that went wrong, he's going to forgive you very quickly. And he's going to receive you just like the father received the prodigal son. He'll probably cut you short, and he'll probably say, there's no need to talk about that. I know all about that. I've paid for it, I've forgiven it, and I've forgotten it. We think about the forgiveness of the Lord. We don't think a lot about the forgetting part, but his forgetting and separating our sins from the east is from the west, that's as perfect as his forgiveness, that the Bible says that he actually forgets our sin and remembers our iniquities no more. The second thing that David does as he's there is he restores his faith in the Lord. He says, he doesn't say that the sword of Goliath will keep me safe. What he says is, you dwell with me. The people who came out to see him, the people who were in debt and with distress, he said, you dwell with me, for with me you will be safe. He puts his confidence back in the Lord. He doesn't say, I got the sword of Goliath now and I'm going to take care of all of you. No, he doesn't go there at all. He says, with me you will be safe. I know that the Lord has anointed me to be king, and I will live and I will be king. With me you'll be safe. Reaffirms his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second beautiful thing that you can do, just reaffirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess your sin, you reaffirm your faith, and then the third beautiful thing is worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Do you know that David, and it says in verse 6, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Who built the temple was Solomon, but who designed it was David. And David wrote a psalm. It's Psalm 110. And the psalm starts out by saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord, deity, says to my Lord, deity, sit thou at my right hand. David is saying that the Messiah is deity. And David is saying not only is the Messiah deity, but the process of him reigning on the earth is going to be just that, a process. The enemies have to be made his footstool. You have to make a footstool. It has to be made. The Messiah is not immediately going to come and solve all the problems, but the Messiah is deity, and the Messiah is going to be in a process, have his enemies made his footstool. Now, if you ask a Pharisee about that, he can't talk to you about that. But he can talk to you about how much corn you can carry to your cow. Much better to sit at the feet of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and hear how he really feels about your situation when sometimes you go into a valley of sorrow or a valley of humiliation. As we do close, because our time is actually gone, the last thing that the Lord says in this situation, he says it in this passage, and he says it in another passage as well prior to this in Matthew. He says, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." You know, it's a beautiful thing. If you look at Hosea 6, Hosea 6 is going to speak about some beautiful things that God is going to bless the earth through the nation of Israel. But in the midst of that, he says, when he looks at his people, he says, I didn't want you to use this religion. I didn't want you to use this faith, this way of life, to love money or love the praise of men. And I didn't want you to use it to commit murder. He says, and that's what you did. What I wanted instead was your mercy. Look upon a situation to see where you can show the mercy. Start with that and leave the judgment to the Lord. And the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will judge in the right way. So in this holiday season, I want you to feel good about, you know, holidays can be tough. They really can be. Because, you know, they get there and you figure, like someone said, you're a year older and not an hour richer or something along those lines. Or maybe there's been some relationships that you know, have been had and then lost, or whatever you have. But one thing that you definitely have on your side, you have a Savior who loves you, who is not going to look at you and said, this, and this, and it's just a downward slope. What he's going to say instead is, listen, I see the worship that you're bringing to me from your heart. I see the fact that you do confess your sin when you're wrong. And I see the fact that you do trust in me. Those are the three things that come out from you to me. And when I think about you, that is what I see. I don't see the fact that someone is condemning you or criticizing you for doing something that doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. It didn't really mean a whole lot to the Lord Jesus Christ how much corn you had to carry to. As a matter of fact, he eclipsed that, remember? He said, if the cow falls into the pit, he said, or if you have a donkey or a sheep that falls into the pit, you'll pull them out. He goes past carrying the food to them. Thank God he goes past a lot. And he goes past a lot of things for our sake. But at the core of it is true love. At the core of it is a real bona fide love that leaves all the rules, all the regulations, all the love of money, all the praise of men. He's going to leave all of that. And what he just has for you is justification and love. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of your blessed Son. We thank you so much that his countenance and his heart is one of mercy, and it's not one of judgment. And Lord, we know that in this world, it's so easy sometimes to do the wrong thing, and then after that, sometimes it's hard to live with yourself after you've done the wrong thing. But let us Look to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ about how when he looks at David in that situation, what he sees is someone who will confess their sin. What he sees is someone who will worship him, someone who will recognize who the Messiah is, and someone who will be able to have faith in the fact that one day he is going to be like you, that we will be like you. We pray that day might hasten, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.